Please turn with me to 2 Kings and chapter 4. 2 Kings and the 4th chapter. We will read from verse 8 to verse 17. 2 Kings chapter 4. Beginning to read from verse 8. If you have the New International Version, the subheading is "The Shunammite's Son Restored to Life." We will not go as far as the restoration to life. We will only go as far as the giving of the Son the first time. 2 Kings chapter 4, commencing from verse 8. One day, Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there, who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, "I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in it a bed and a table, a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us." One day, when Elisha came, he went up to his room and lay down there. He said to his servant Gehazi, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her, and she stood before him. Elisha said to him, "Tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now, what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army?" She replied, "I have a home among my own people." "What can be done for her?" Elisha asked. Gehazi said, "Well, she has no son, and her husband is old." Elisha said, "Call her." So he called her, and she stood in the doorway. "About this time next year," Elisha said, "you will hold a son in your arms." "No, my lord," she objected. "Don't mislead your servant, O man of God." But the woman became pregnant. And the next year, about that same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. Let's pray. Our Father, we have prayed, open our eyes that we may be able to see Jesus. Open our ears and help us to listen. Indeed, we want to echo those words afresh this late afternoon, asking that you might indeed open our eyes and open our ears. Father, help us to listen. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his name's sake. Amen. You will recognize immediately that our series of studies on the subject of Christian hospitality continues. We have done the actual teaching on the subject, making our way across the two testaments. And now we are making our way across the two testaments, but this time looking at the examples that are there in the Bible concerning this kind of hospitality. The purpose for these studies, if I may please remind you, is to get us out of our inner self-centered family lifestyle, so that we may learn to use our homes to express Christian love to strangers. We have said again and again that the Lord blesses us with visitors. But we are not only weak at using our homes in terms of inviting visitors, we are also weak in terms of visiting the homes of visitors. Not too long ago, I visited the home of a couple. I've seen the husband in the congregation. I don't want to embarrass him. But when they had been visiting for 10 solid months when I visited. And when I asked if anyone has ever visited them, they said no. No one. 10 solid months. Regularly coming to KBC, never visited. And of course, the other way, being invited, the same thing has never occurred. Now, what was bad for me was that I was preaching a sermon on Christian hospitality. And I was beginning to wonder whether, you know, the messages are getting through. I mean, I've now preached 10 sermons. This is the 11th one. And it's very easy for us to be listening to these sermons as though they are on the subject of predestination. You know, predestination, don't need to do anything about it, but believe. This is practical stuff. This is, you know, you sign a check and put it in the offering, but kind of stuff. You know, it's practical. It's real. You do something about it immediately. I wonder, have you begun inviting, deliberately inviting strangers to your home as a deliberate form of Christian service ever since this series started? Has the message come through yet that you've got an asset in that four-walled thing with a roof? An asset that in fact could be used as an investment into eternity. And as we shall be learning today, where there is a will, there is a way. If each time suggestion comes to you about entertaining visitors, you always are seeing lions crossing the road, it's the absence of the will to do something about it. Because somebody else is only seeing little kittens crossing the road. No lions there. And immediately run forth to grasp the opportunity. While you are saying it is not possible because of the following 10 reasons. Now last time we looked at this subject, we're seeing the example of Lot. You remember the first example we looked at was that of Abraham. The second example that was that of Lot. And in the example of Lot, we saw that Christian hospitality can be an inherited virtue. In other words, most of us lack that virtue simply because we are first generation Christians. Our parents may have been religious, but they were not saved. They didn't have the Bible in front of them in such a way as to exercise the love of Christ as an obedience to His command. They didn't. So, we grew up in a closed environment. So, that's all about us and our parents. But brethren, we have no excuse to pass that lack of virtue onto our children. God forbid it, because we should now take the norm of Scripture and pour it into the lives of our children, as Abraham did to Lot, so that Lot was able to go forth and live a life of hospitality exactly the way in which his parent or his guardian, Abraham, had done. So we must start doing so now, so that our children will grow up to love strangers, love having strangers in the home, connecting with strangers, and consequently blessing strangers when they grow up. Today, we move on to the Shunammite woman, and we see in her example an example of return on hospitality. Return on hospitality. What do I mean by return? You know, when you have invested money into any form of investment, the stock exchange, or just a small company that you're working with your friends and so on, a time comes by the end of the year when they've added figures together, given the tax man his share, when they finally said to you, well, here is a little check for you. That's the return that you are getting upon your investment. And that's what we find in the case of this woman. And brethren, I want to say this. We are missing God's blessing when we tighten our hands like this over that which God has given us. We are missing out on the blessings of God. Here is this lady. In terms of the world's goods, she had all she needed. But there was still something that was amiss in her life, which God was pleased to grant without her even asking for it. Two lessons we learn from this. First of all, we need to use the wealth that God has given us to bless especially those whom God has called to the preaching ministry. Let me say that again. We need to use the wealth that God has given us, especially, that means not exclusively, but let's see them as a special category, especially to bless those whom God has called to the preaching ministry. Look at this woman. Her first personal acquaintance with Elisha, at least according to records, was when she met him in her town. And when she met him in her town, she prevailed on him to come home for a meal. Quickly, verse 8. One day, Elisha went to Shunem. Shunem was on the way between Carmel, on the one hand, and you know Carmel by now, the place where Elijah used to pray and Elisha himself used to pray, and Samaria. And so he was obviously often on this road going to and fro. And there's no doubt about it. He would have ministered in her town. She would have come to know of him and know him personally. There is this meeting. And a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. That's the way the relationship with this servant of the Lord began. It wasn't accommodation for the night. It wasn't an open-ended invitation. It was, please, 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 come home for a meal. The first thing I want you to notice about all this is that our two previous examples, the people who were pleading were the husbands. You remember that? It was the men, Abraham and Lot, who were pleading with the visitors to come home. Now we have the example where it's a woman who is doing so, a wife in a home who is also pleading. So there is no difference between male and female in this issue. God expects both gender to be hospitable. Elisha was not a close friend to this family. No. This was their acquaintance. Whether it was in some meeting place or they simply met at the marketplace or something, but she obviously recognized him and pleaded with him to come home. Well, there must have been something about that meal that made Elisha feel that I should keep coming back here. Whether it's the way the chicken was cooked, we don't know. But look at the next statement. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. Whenever he came by. So from one occasion, it became his home in town. Whenever he was passing through, if it was today's language, he would send a text message. I'm passing through town and I'm coming for my usual chicken. It just became his way of life. He enjoyed having a meal there. But what is interesting is this, that on her own initiative, she decided to go one step further and used her wealth to extend her home so that a prophet's chamber could be built specifically for the use of this servant of God. Let's quickly read verse 9 and verse 10. She said to her husband, okay? She was obviously a woman of morality. The guy then just started seeing cement and sand and then another roof developing on top of his. She got permission. She said to her servant, rather to her husband, I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. She had enough meals with him to have sensed godliness oozing out of this man. She noticed a God-centeredness about him. The counsel he gave was not counsel for self-indulgence. It was counsel about God and the need to live upright and godly lives. And she began to feel, look, a meal for this man is not enough. Surely we can do more. We can provide him accommodation as well. And consequently, she says, let's make a small room on the roof and put in it a bed and a table, a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us. Obviously, she realized that what the man needed was peace and quiet. That's what he needed. He didn't want all the frills and whistles of life. A small room somewhere where he can just have a study table, a lamp so that he could study into the night, a bed where he could sleep. For any preacher, that's a slice of heaven on earth. Well, it's very clear from the following verse that the husband said yes. Her husband obviously trusted her enough to believe that this was a genuine issue. Rather than, madam, what's so special about this preacher? Eh? I mean, are you falling in love with him or something? What's the problem? You've never suggested that we build a room for anyone else. Why him? No, he trusted her. And consequently, they didn't get a loan. Remember, we are told, and a well-to-do woman was there. They had the means. So she was using her means to bless God's servant. And that's the first lesson there, brethren. Use your wealth to bless God's servant. Use it. Now, I don't know how many of you have taken the trouble to buy this book. It was advertised a few weeks ago and probably sold at discount. Am I correct, Kakonde? At a recent recent business conference, I got my copy. And as you can see, I'm almost finished reading it. But I saw an example of this, and I really felt I needed to quote what was said here. Here is a Christian in business, and he's using his money in this way. Listen to him. He says, part of our giving also goes to edifying those in full-time ministry. For the sake of those who will be listening through the internet, the book is What Does God Know About Business? And it's written by Nico van der Merwe. He's a businessman in South Africa. All right? And I'm quoting from page 106. Happy? Okay. Thank you very much. Part of our giving also goes to edifying those in full-time ministry. For the past 20 years. Are you drinking it in? Some of you here, it means from before you were born. 20 years. Our family has had the privilege of supporting the Grace Ministers Conference in South Africa. In fact, I'm preaching there this coming January. These conferences are specifically held for hundreds of pastors and their wives at the beginning of each year to spiritually equip and prepare them for the year ahead. Bible teachers from all over the world, mainly from the USA, provide valuable input at these conferences. Listen to this. The conference is held at a beautiful four-star lodge in the mountains near Johannesburg. Now, very few pastors can afford to stay in such a place. Very, very few. But here is a Christian businessman saying, let me make such a provision for them. Let me continue. And the special rates are negotiated as the conference is held during the first and second week of each year, traditionally a slack period for conferences. Now listen to this. What a blessing to hear the testimonies of men of God who arrive discouraged and leave infused by the word of God, excited about God's plan for them and their congregations. We could not have asked for a better return on our investment. Here's another one. The advantage with that is that it's not just a conference. Oh, it's not just accommodation. It's also a conference. It's very good accommodation. I've been there myself a few times, speaking at the conference, of course. And you can tell that for the pastors going with their wives, just being there, it's 2.5 days, by the way. Just being there for 2.5 days with their spouses in the mountains, with all the green environment, is enough to refresh them for the year. But include the ministry of the word. But apart from that, earlier on page 92, he says this, We have always made use of a very nice guest house near our company for visitors. We once entertained some Swiss visitors and arranged a typical South African barbecue at the guest house for 10 people. And then his story goes on, there's some lesson God was teaching him about that. But I want to say that I've benefited from being in that guest house myself. It wasn't a conference. I was preaching for, I don't even remember what it was, we went to do with my wife there, and we booked it. So I know what he is referring to here. My point is the initiative. It may not necessarily mean putting an addition to your house. See, sometimes you may mean well when you invite a preacher to come and stay at your home. But you know, when a junior, and their attention-seeking activities, the poor man wants to read to prepare a soul-saving message for tomorrow. But junior is constantly at the door, wanting attention. And of course, the big man needs to be friendly, so, okay, come in, what is this about? You know, lovely car, you know, and a little thing has a car in the hand. But as he's saying that, his mind is saying, when will this little thing be called away? I need to prepare. So yes, having a home, an extended place, an extra room may be good. But sometimes, if you have the means, a guest house in the neighborhood that you know is a quiet place can mean all and everything between a powerful sermon the following day or a total disaster because the preacher is tired. This is the kind of initiative that the Shunammite woman had. A quiet little room upstairs just for the visiting preacher with the basic comforts necessary there. This is what Paul says to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy and chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 17. Command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Now, I know we don't think we are rich. But brethren, most of us are not struggling to survive. Most of us are able to have a balance, a positive balance by the month's end. Most of us, if the will is truly there, can do a thing like this. Very easy. And if we can work with one another, a number of us are friends, we can very easily say, pastor or elders, or maybe mention it to patients in the office, the next time there's a visiting preacher, here we have this particular guest house, let them go and rest there. Who handle the bill? It makes a world of a difference. Please remember, Jesus looks after his servants. He does it through you. Yes. Let me say that again. Jesus looks after his servants. He does it through you, his people. Angel Gabriel is not going to come and put a little extra room to your house or book the guest house down the road. He won't do that. He's got other things to do, fighting the devil and his demons. He does it through you. After he has given you the means, the financial means, he says, remember my servants. That's what the Shunammite did. She used her initiative. Brethren, let me say it again. Where there is a will, there is a way. You know, it should be the wives going to their husbands and saying, look, you know, they've announced that there's going to be Pastor so-and-so coming this Sunday. Can we have him for lunch? It should be the wives. That initiative. Can we organize? And maybe let's have another couple present as well, so that at least we are able to entertain and so on. Where there is a will, there is a way. But if each time there is a request, there's always no, you know, we are very busy this coming weekend. No, remember in January we are going to have school fees. You know, if we start doing that now, we won't manage in January. And you know, it's August when you're saying in January, we won't manage. Just know that the problem is a lack of will. I know those of us who are married, by now you can know, isn't it? Married ones. You can know when the issue is a lack of will. You can know. You don't even continue the argument. You are told, no. You know, next year we'll need this. Okay. In your heart of hearts, you know. But it's a loss of opportunity to invest in that life which is truly life with a capital L. The second lesson from the Shunammite is that when true preachers, notice I'm prefixing it with true, when true preachers see this kind of generosity, they want to return the favor using the means that God has also given them. They want to return the favor using the means that God has also given them. Look at Elisha. When he saw the way in which this woman had gone out of her way to make him uncomfortable, he also started making offers. The first was that he, being a prophet, often had dealings with the king, the military commanders, because they used to come to him to ask, will we win the next war? If we fight against these guys, will we win? And so he was on talking terms with what we may call big people in the society. So that was the first offer he made. Verse 11 to verse 13. One day when Elisha came, he went up to his room. Now, I'm particularly interested in this little phrase, his room. Have you seen that? His room. Just last week, I was in South Africa and I was speaking to a young couple. And in their parents' home, I have a bedroom in Cape Town. So, we were speaking along similar lines. They were saying, this is the children now, they're now married. And they were saying, you know, our parents were wondering whether we were coming to use your room next week, meaning this week. And I was saying, no, I'm going back to Zambia. on Sunday. And you know, your room. Is there any preacher who has his room in your home? It's there. He went into his room. And as I said, I do have a few bedrooms around the world. But anyway, let's go on. And lay down there. He said to his servant Gehazi, call the Shunammite. So he called her, and she stood before him. Elisha said to him, tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now, what can we be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army? She replied, I have a home among my own people. In other words, at this stage, this is home. I'm not being persecuted. I am at home in this country. So his first offer, through the contact that he has as a preacher, fell through. Consequently, as she left, he remained scratching his head, still feeling, look, this kind of generosity, I mean, love demands love back. I can't just be coming here and just enjoying myself. It's not right. Or as the Bembas say, Tachimoneka we know. Doesn't look nice. What can I do? So he asks his servant. And he is told something that he may have overlooked. This lady, up to this point, was barren. Verse 14 to 17. If I cannot introduce you to the powerful courts on earth, I can at least introduce your case to the powerful courts of heaven. What can be done for her? Elisha asked. Gehazi said, well, she has no son and her husband is old. Aha! Elisha said, call her back! So he called her and she stood in the doorway. About this time next year, Elisha said, you will hold a son in your arms. In other words, I am going to seek God, I will implore God, I will talk to God for you. No, my lord, she objected, don't mislead your servant, O man of God. But the woman became pregnant, and the next year, about that same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. It didn't end here. She got a son. If you go on reading from verse 18 to verse 37, there's a heart-rending story there. Soon after the son was born and had become a toddler, one day he developed a terrible headache and collapsed and died. She made a journey all the way to Carmel. She found Elisha there and said to him, I told you, you should have just left me alone. Why did you give me a son only to take him away while I'm still living? And Elisha went back to Shunem and brought the son back to life. It's a heartwarming story. But there was another blessing that came her way. But there's another blessing much, much later. Please turn with me to chapter 8. Chapter 8. And I'll read to you from verse 1 to verse 6. Remember, this is much, much later. She never planned for this. But this is the way God blesses. Now Elisha had said to the woman whose son he had restored to life, go away with your family and stay for a while wherever you can, because the Lord has decreed a famine in the land that will last 7 years. So she had the benefit of his counsel. But let's go on. The woman proceeded to do as the man of God had said. She and her family went away and stayed in the land of the Philistines 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, she came back from the land of the Philistines, and went to the king to beg for her house and land. The king was talking to Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, and had said, and I quote, "Tell me about all the great things Elisha has done." Just as Gehazi was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, the woman whose son Elisha had brought back to life came to beg the king for her house and land. Gehazi said, "This is the woman, my lord the king, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life." The king asked the woman about it, and she told him. Then he assigned an official to her case and said to him, "Give back everything that belongs to her, including all the income from her land from the day she left the country until now." 7 solid years of income was given back to her. Unplanned. Now, if you had told her, "This is what's going to happen to you," she would have again said to you, "Look, stop just cracking jokes here." But these are the things God had in store for her many years later. And brethren, this is the thing we need to learn. As we bless others, we are merely investing. And often we don't realize how the Lord will give us something of a bonus even here on earth. Where you are genuinely working out of love, and where the people that you are blessing are equally genuine, true servants of the Lord, it will begin to bother them. What can we do for this person? And therefore, use your worldly wealth to bless the Lord's servants. The Lord Jesus Christ gave a parable in Luke 16, which has often amazed most of us, because he seems to be praising a man who was stealing from his employers. Luke 16. I won't read the whole of it. But from verse 8, here's a man who has been changing figures, getting money away from his employer. But in verse 8, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. Now, this is a rebuke to us Christians. The Lord is rebuking us here. He's saying, you know, you look at the way the people of the world invest into their own pleasure, so to speak. But look at the way they invest. And then us, we have the opportunity of investing in the kingdom of God so that we can get abundant returns for all eternity. Not for 1 million years, not for 1 billion years, not for trillions of years, but forever. We are the very ones who don't do anything like that. Verse 9, I tell you, this is the Lord Jesus, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwelling. Make friends using the things that God has given you. Make friends for eternity. Make friends. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if not been trustworthy with someone else's property, And by the way, that wealth that you have is not yours, it's the Lord's. You are but a steward of it. Who will give you property of your own in heaven now? Who's going to give it to you? When the moment God said, could you please handle this for me? On yourself. You honestly think in heaven he will now give you? No. You cannot be trusted. And he ends by saying, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and Mammon. Now, obviously, in the Lord's case here, he's not only limiting it to pastors, and that's the reason why, rather, pastors or preachers, that's the reason why I was using the phrase especially, because I don't think we necessarily have to limit our giving to those who are itinerant preachers coming through town. But I said especially them, because that is what is in our text. Pastors and itinerant preachers may not have money, so they are not likely to repay you back in that way. They are not likely to say to you, well, you know, when you pass through, I don't know what town it is, Lundazi or Kawambwa, you know, we've also put up an extra room on top of the house. That's not likely to happen. But there are myriads of ways in which they can bless you back. And I have just a few here. I'll just mention them in passing. Perhaps the greatest is their prayers. Their prayers. The Bible says the prayers of a righteous man avails much. Now, granted, not all preachers are righteous men, but that's the norm, brethren. That's the norm, especially among Reformed Baptist preachers. Treasure the fact that once you enter into those personal relationships with them, once they sense that you are pouring your own wealth, your own opportunities into their lives, if they are true servants of God, you can be sure that by name you will appear on their lips when they pray. Secondly, their example. Their example. Wives, to have these preachers in your home for a season is to bring godly men close to your husband. In the context of that home, let your husband notice that there are actually some men who don't even know what's happening on Kabanana. They don't. Their hearts have been won away from worldly things. Men who speak about the Lord and want to serve the Lord and raise a godly seed and want to open the Bible in your home with your children. Let it speak volumes to your husband, who are surviving on Sunday sermons only. And the rest of the week, it's the Post and ZNBC or DSTV. They know exactly what's happening on Africa Magic. Let them see an example of a truly godly spiritual man live next to them, so that they can realize that you can actually attain such levels of godliness on earth. And then there's also their counsel to you as a couple and to your children. You know, sometimes when I'm visiting and, you know, people asking me questions like, you know, supposing a couple is having such a problem. I often know which couple that is, but anyway, we don't raise the issue of, are you referring to yourselves? We just answer those questions. And you can see the husband sort of shifting in his chair as you're answering that you've caught him on the wrong foot. Godly counsel being given to you as a couple, perhaps to your children. You've already had your meal. You've come away from the table. But your son or daughter has engaged this preacher. And the preacher is engaging your son back. And when you listen to that kind of conversation, you are saying, Lord, thank you for bringing these preachers into my home. Thank you that they are dealing with these issues. When I've spoken, it's been in doubt, but there is golden truth again being poured out from a total stranger. And how they help the children to go straight in their lives. Counsel. Counsel. And then, of course, there's their earthly commendation. Pastors may not have the money, but they often, because of their itinerant ministries, know people in certain positions. And when they know you are genuine, you're not just someone who's also just chancing on them, hey, you know, I've got this need, can you help me, and so on. But you also do your best to pour what you have in their life. There is some permanent secretary somewhere who was having serious marriage problems. Not even a member of the church. And that pastor quietly has been ministering into that person's life. Or some managing director somewhere else who's also been having serious marriage problems. And again, the pastor has been spending his time there, pouring his heart into that person's life, into that couple's life, helping them forward. And now you are in need. The times have changed. When they go to that person and say, I need a favor from you. I mean, the person saying no. After salvaging his marriage from total destruction. And thankfully, godly pastors don't always ask for favor. It takes a long, long time. And consequently, they tend to be helped. And especially when it becomes clear that it's not for them. It's for someone else they're helping. Someone else. So, my point is, you don't know. You don't know. And as I close, I want to emphasize this. This woman was not doing this in order to get a son. No. That's why when she was offered a son, what was her response? She said, look, you know, don't start bringing hopes to me which you know won't happen. She wasn't asking. She wasn't thinking about earthly blessings. All she was doing was pouring out her love, the overflow of her love for the Lord and His servant. That's all. They were strangers to her, but she was simply doing it. Yet, in God's goodness, He rewarded her in a small way, even here on earth. Now that's an important concluding remark. Brethren, do not look for earthly blessings when you open your home to love strangers. Don't. Don't have one eye still looking, wondering,
Because now 2 years I've been helping, but you know, nothing is coming back. Let it be an overflow of your gratitude to God for the grace that He has poured into your life already. He's given His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you. He's given you the best of heaven. Surely, out of gratitude, you should be willing to say, Lord, you have done so much for me. Where are your servants? I want to bless them too. Out of the overflow of your heart. He's given you a church, a good church. He's given you a home, a good home. He's given you some measure of wealth. You can see it. All we're saying is, play your part to show gratitude to this God by the overflowing nature of your blessing. That's all. If the Lord doesn't reward you on earth, though I believe He will, but even if He doesn't bless you on earth, in eternity you will get a prophet's reward. Yes, you will. He has said it in His word. Whoever gives even just a glass of cold water to a preacher, he will share in the preacher's. Oh, the blessings we are missing. Oh, the blessings we are missing. Oh, the blessings we are missing.